Drink thou the word of life, dear Lord, to me.
visions now. I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. Oh, it's supper time upon the golden shore. Come home, it's supper time. Shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home. Supper time. Those shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going. Someday.
I have to find out which, yes, Matthew chapter 19. Thank you. Someone knows where we are in the Bible because that's how we do it here. We preach verse by verse. So you have to figure then, if you've already preached that part, we're on to the next part. And so we're at chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19.
And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read? Well, we can say we have read it. We read it this morning, okay, in the scripture reading time. But he says to them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs, which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs, which have made themselves eunuchs, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Let us pray. Our Father, help us as we look at these verses of Scripture, that you would help us to understand and follow them, believe them, stand for them, especially in a day when marriage is been redefined and blasphemed, and help us to hold forth the truth no matter what this world will do with it. For truth is truth no matter what. So guide our thoughts and help me as I preach to say the right things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first couple verses, you see Jesus answers questions here about divorce and remarriage. So that, and marriage. I shouldn't say remarriage, divorce and marriage. First of all, we see Jesus healing the multitudes, another proof of his messiahship. As he finished his sayings there and departed and came to the coast of Judea, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. And it doesn't say anything about them sending any seed faith money in or anything like that. He just healed them. You say, Pastor, why do you keep attacking them? Because they're such phonies. It sickens me to watch the ministries of these so-called faith healers. It just sickens me, spiritually speaking. All right. And so I'll just keep on doing it until the Lord comes back, because they're dead wrong. All right. But verse 3, we see the Pharisees come and question, and they have a motive. The Pharisees question and their motive. Some people only want to argue. And that's what the Pharisees were like. They just want to argue. Have you ever met anybody trying to talk to them about the Lord, and all they want to do is argue about something that doesn't really pertain to the matter of salvation? They'll want to argue about, where do angels come from? Or, do you believe in alien beings? Or how about this book that isn't in the Bible, some other book? They would love to argue about things. You witness this when you're trying to talk to people about the things of the Lord. One of the things we're doing in Sunday school is looking at salvation experiences. And one of the things we often see is, was there anything keeping them lost? Was there any objections to them? And you see it even in the Bible. When the witnessing is going on, the unsaved person just wants to deflect the subject off to something else. And that's what the Pharisees are, just very much like that. The Pharisees wanted to tangle him in this touchy subject of divorce and marriage. And wanted to see here, look here, verse 3. They said, came unto him, tempting him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? For every cause. Hoping maybe to kind of slip him up somehow, because there are all kinds of causes that one can bring up. And so they thought maybe they could tempt him to say something that would cause him to be seen less desirable in the eyes of the people. Do you think they wanted themselves to be seen as more desirable among the people? Yes, they would lift themselves up and pull Jesus Christ down, when actually it should be the other way around. Don't you ever be found among those who want to de-emphasize the person and work and the beauty of Christ. You be those number who just want to exalt him and glorify him and give him all the glory, for he is worthy, that's for sure. We got a lot of religious leaders who are not worthy, but our Savior is fully worthy. The Lord gives an answer, and he refers them to Scripture rather than men's wisdom. I always like that, and I as a minister, a pastor for 40 years, try to do the same thing, and I would encourage all preachers and spiritual counselors, even the psychologists who try to use the Word of God or use spiritual things. Here's what you need to do. Use Scripture to give your answer. Give your answer with Scripture back. I don't know if any of you have noticed it, if you've ever come to me asking me a question. I probably hesitate for a little bit. You know why? Because in my mind, I'm paging through my Bible in my mind, trying to find an answer for you. And if I can't in my mind find that, I'm just going to have to say I'll have to get back to you on that. Because you know what? It really doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what my mind says. And the Lord does this. He did this when he was up against the devil in the wilderness. Remember that? It is written. It is written. It is written. He kept doing that. If anyone could have given an answer of truth, it would have been the Lord himself. But even he lowered himself down to the scriptures and allowed himself to just only go by what's already been said in the Word of God. And I'm glad he did that, because that tells me if he did it, I certainly can trust it. I certainly should do it too. And that's why it's so important that we also do not allow individuals to corrupt our scriptures. And even in the New Modern Versions, they corrupt some of the verses in our reading here that we have this morning. For instance, in verse 3, is it lawful? Here's how the New Versions would say, is it lawful to put away his wife for every cause? They don't want the words for a man in there. You know, they take for a man out of there. And then verse 4, and he answered and said, have you not read? Well, unto them. He said unto them. He knows who he's talking to. He's talking to these Pharisees who are trying to trip him up and tempt him. And it's unto them he says these things about have ye not read. He's talking to the Pharisees. He refers them to scripture rather than man's wisdom. Go over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Here's some verses that I really enjoy looking at here in Mark chapter 7 in reference to referring people to scripture rather than men's wisdom. And just quickly here, taking a look at this, Mark chapter 7, verse 9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. See that? For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, the word Corban means a gift that they gave to the temple, and therefore now they're not obligated to take care of mom and dad because they did a very spiritual thing, gave the money to the Lord. So now they don't have to take care of mom and dad. See, this is men's wisdom, men's traditions, in opposition to the word. The Bible says, honor father and mother. And you know what? That's where it should end, right there. Don't be making any other excuses or traditions that go against the Bible. Verse 11 continues on. If a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, free from having to take care of his mom and dad in that case. Verse 12, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother. And here is an important verse. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. You know, the Lord wasn't done. He said, and many such like things do ye. You do this over and over and over again. And in our Sunday school lesson, for those of you listening on internet, we're studying salvation experiences in the Bible in our adult Sunday school class. And by the way, if you don't have a church to go to and you're listening to me on the internet, you need to come to Race Street Baptist Church. If we're within riding, driving distance, you ought to get in your car at the hours that we have services and get yourself over to Race Street Baptist Church. I will assure you, it will be a place like you've never been to before. All right? And I laugh a little bit, but I mean that sincerely. You will, I think, enjoy coming to Race Street Baptist Church. So if you can get here, get here. And for those of you who are too far away, well, we just feel sorry for you. And maybe someday God will bring a good minister into your area and start a church that you can have the same kind of thing we have here. But you know what? The traditions of men they make the word of God of none effect. And we need to be people of the book, the word of God. Now, back in Matthew chapter 19, after he says, have ye not read? And I thank God that he just goes right to the word of God. He gives God's teaching on marriage. And a warning is given to man as a result of it. Look there. He says, here's what God did. In the very beginning, this is how it was. He made them male and female. We live in a day in which individuals want to redefine marriage, the word marriage, and the word marriage does not have reference to the homosexual lifestyle. Just going to put that right out there and say it. Marriage, by all definitions that we know of, has reference to a man and a woman joining together in holy matrimony. It's not a man and a man. It's not a woman and a woman. It's not a man and a beast. And it's not a woman and a beast. It's not a beast and a beast. I read a letter to the editor just yesterday in a newspaper. Somebody was really upset over everybody taking their mothers out for dinner, special ham dinners and meat dinners on Mother's Day. And he says, and what you're doing, you're eating someone else's mother. Because you see, the beast species is very similar to ours. And there you are on Mother's Day eating somebody else's mother when you eat a cow or, you know, some. What stupidity. What absolute craziness in thinking in our society today. And that comes from an evolutionary background taught in school. This person's probably an evolutionist, probably also a humanist. And worshiping man rather than God who made us. In the very beginning, it was not so. God brought a man and a woman together and joined them together in a relationship, what we call marriage today, and they too shall be one flesh. And then he gives a warning to any man who would go contrary to God's teaching, on this. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Oh, how about that? As a warning. The Lord added his own warning to those who want to disobey the word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, as a corresponding reference here. Ephesians 5, verse 31. Ephesians 5, of course, is that great passage where we have the teaching about the church being the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship that is there, and how that we become one together with our Lord and Savior in this great union of the bride and Christ, the church and Christ. In verse 31, Paul writes this, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." There you have it. That's God's teaching, and it comes right on down even into the church age teaching, so that we see how that the church is married to Christ. We had a vivid illustration of this recently when Craig and Tosh Ann got married last Saturday, a week ago. It was a very beautiful picture of Christ and the church coming together. And I think they did very well, and they purposely ordered their wedding so that the wedding would portray the beautiful truth of Christ and his church. And they, too, though it was their day, they wanted Christ to be magnified more than themselves, even in their marriage. And so that was a beautiful thing. And I think all young people who are thinking about marriage, who are born again and saved, put Christ first in your marriage and your wedding ceremony, I mean. Put Christ first in your wedding ceremony and you're off to a good start in your marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife." So you see this warning here about don't undo what God has brought together. Don't undo that. Keep that together. That's the Lord's answer to the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees back it up with a question to get Jesus to contradict Moses. And in our Sunday school lesson, of course, the Pharisees bragged about the fact that they follow Moses. They don't follow this Messiah, this supposed Christ from Nazareth or from Galilee, the one who just made the blind man to see. They said, "We follow Moses, not this man." Well, the Pharisees back up a question to Jesus to try to get him to contradict Moses. Look at verse 7. They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Now, Jesus had already taught on this back in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's just go back there. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 31 and 32. And you'll notice that, and you, if you remember when we were preaching on this Sermon on the Mount, it kept coming up this way. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you," remember that? Remember how we were preaching that way? And then he would say something else. "You've heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." In other words, he's saying this is what it was like under the Old Testament. But when the kingdom of heaven comes into the place and I am in rule and authority, this is the way it's going to be. And so now in verse 31 and 32 of chapter 5, it again comes this up this way. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." And we're going to take a look at this passage in a moment. "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now that's the words of the Lord. There it is. And he says, "Oh, but I know you've heard," and Moses wrote about it, "that here's a way in which you can be separated in marriage from your wife, or vice versa, from your husband. But I say unto you, whosoever does this except for fornication and marries another," you're committing adultery. Either way it is, whether it's the man doing it or the wife doing it. Go then with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we'll see this passage that is being spoken about by the Pharisees here as they try to trip up the Lord, and also mentioned by the Lord himself. He talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. So Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses writing now, and he is writing under permission by God as a part of the law that was handed down to Israel long time after God in Genesis said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." And that nothing should separate this. Now in under the law, chapter 24, verse 1, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." And then it goes on to talk about if a man has to go to war and so forth, some instructions concerning that. But there's your verses, chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, on how Moses, as the Pharisees back here in Matthew 19, verse 7 say, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Well, the Lord gives an answer. We learn something about the law of Moses. Some of the law requirements were permitted by God due to the weakness of the flesh. And that comes right on down into the book of Hebrews in the New Testament when we're being shown the better new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. What was wrong with the old covenant? It was weak through the flesh. And God, even under that law, gave a provision for when man's flesh fails him, this is what you do. And so some of the law requirements were permitted by God due to the weakness of the flesh. And fornication, as the Lord speaks of it here in back in Matthew chapter 19, he says, verse 9, except it be for fornication. Fornication is the only cause or grounds for divorce that the Lord speaks about here when he gives his answer to, well, why did Moses do this? Well, he says, Moses, verse 8, because of the hardness of your heart. See, it wasn't a good thing that this was given out for. It was because of the hardness of the people's hearts that this ruling was given for you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, I like that that says that there. From the beginning, it was not so. So God is permitting here, due to the weakness of man's flesh and inability to keep the law and to do right always, allows them to have this right, this bill of writing of divorcement here. Fornication is the only cause or grounds for divorce, whether it took place before taking a wife or after taking a wife. Obviously, fornication in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, was not the only grounds allowed under Moses' law. That's why the Pharisees said, for any cause, for any cause. And then, of course, the Lord gives them what God's word says in Genesis. And then they come back with another question. Well, then why did Moses do this? And the Lord then gives the only cause that he would allow. And that's the cause for fornication. Not any cause. Well, we just don't get along. We don't see eye to eye. She doesn't keep the money right. Or I can't stand her. I can't live in the same house with her. You know, all kinds of things men and women give for wanting to divorce each other. The only cause the Lord allows here is for the cause of fornication as a grounds for divorcement. Obviously, fornication was not the only grounds allowed under Moses' law. But when you're all done with this, remarriage of or to a person put away is adultery. That's what it is. Now, I know this doesn't go down well in our society. The divorce and remarriage rate is sky high. And it's very difficult even for churches to find men qualified to fulfill the office of elder or pastor, preacher, or spiritual leaders, overseers, bishops in the church because of this very problem of divorce and remarriage. And now you hear men saying, well, we got to let this man be our pastor because, well, he's the only one who really knows the Bible and he's a very good preacher. You know, that negates the Word of God. Your tradition is going to negate and make the Word of God of none effect. We're going to look at some verses about this later on, and I doubt we'll get to it today. I won't get to it today. I should not say doubt. I know I won't get to it today. All right. But a pastor of a church needs to be a one woman, one wife man. That's it. Now, if he's married and then his wife dies, he can marry again. That's very clearly given. We'll look at that as well in the scripture. But he can't be divorced from a woman who's still alive, marry another, and stay in the pulpit. Amen. Just can't be done. Yeah, but he's a good preacher. No good. Amen. Can't do it. Well, she's a good preacher. Well, we got other verses to take care of that problem. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Yeah, but you know what? She's better preacher than most men. That's still no good. You're making the word of God a none effect with your your own thinking, your own traditions. Well, I think that if a woman is a better preacher than a man, then why can't she be a pastor? Look, that's what you think, but this is what God's Word says. We need to get back to God's Word. God's Word on these things. By the very wording, fornication then is established as the only ground for divorce. Anytime remarriage takes place, it has to be understood to be adultery. Now, I'm speaking to people in front of me, maybe even on the internet, people who've been saved after you got a divorce and then you remarried someone else, and both you and your new wife, or vice versa, you and your new husband are now born again. What should you do? I'm just going to say this. I'm running out of time this morning. You're going to have to tune in next week as I will talk about that. How about that, getting people hooked on Ray Street Baptist Church ministry? But I'm not going to do it today. I will give you an answer, and I want to tell you that God forgives sin. Okay? He does forgive sin. So if that helps you already kind of know where I might go, well, then that's good. He's a forgiving God. And by the way, divorcing and remarrying is not the only sin for which Jesus died on the cross for. He also died for lying, cheating, being nasty to one another, and as we looked at last week, not forgiving one another, and holding grudges. He also died for those things too. And he cleanses and washes, as well as the marriage sins and that take place, and fornication and adultery, all of them. So I guess I already preached, right? You don't have to tune in next week, but I'm going to give you the verses for that, okay? The biblical ground for remarriage, and I'm going to have to stop right there. Romans chapter 7, if you want to take a look at that, folks, I'm going to be looking at Romans chapter 7. I'll also be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Those are very important chapters in reference to when through sin remarriage has taken place, then what? What do I do? Am I no good? Can I not join a good Bible-believing church now because I'm divorced and remarried? Well, we'll look at those answers, and I think you'll find them to be gracious answers, merciful answers from the Lord himself, not Pastor Freeman, because it really doesn't matter what Pastor Freeman thinks or believes. And so we will pick up with that next week. I'll blame my son for singing two special numbers for his mother. He loves his mother, and we'll pick up with these things next week. Folks, in closing, isn't the Word of God just a beautiful book? Isn't it great? It gives all the answers to life's troubles and problems and questions. And if these Pharisees that day would have only bowed to the Word of God and then to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, they would have been happy fellows indeed. But you know what? To them, keeping law and keeping Sabbath was more important than saving a sinner's soul. And that's very bad. Traditions end up negating the Word of God. So the best thing to do is get rid of your traditions and hold on to the Word of God. Well, in closing, why don't we sing a song for the mothers this day, Where the Roses Never Fade, out of our chorus book, number 122. You say, boy, we've sang this a lot. Well, okay, well, then we'll just sing it another time. One of these days we'll have new songs to sing up in heaven. But until then, we got to sing the songs we got down here. Where the Roses Never Fade. My wife is bearing a rose today because of Mother's Day. And she's proud as can be about that. And it looks beautiful on her. Although she's better than the rose as far as I'm concerned. But a rose is even talked about even in reference to our Lord, the Rose of Sharon, you know. We're going to a place where the roses never fade. Looking forward to that. Yeah, you can stay seated as we sing. Those on the internet, if you know the song, you can follow along with us and sing with us. And have a good time talking about how it'll be in heaven someday. 122 in our chorus book. 122.